that one again. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew and chapter 28. We are excited about the new church building that we're moving into by God's grace. And when we first started to talk about the new building, I was excited. You know, we'll be in town on the main road in Athabasca. We'll have the potential to minister to more people. Have our own building. We won't have to put our stuff away every time that we end service, right? Plus, we could put a new church sign right there on the main road. Maybe some more visitors. Maybe more people will find us. They won't have to drive into a little corner of the world here in Colleton to find us. I mean, maybe if you build it, they will come. Is that really how that works? Of course, we're not building. We're just renting again. But if you build it or have a better location, they'll come. I think we need a little challenge on that mindset. Making disciples isn't simply having a flashy sign out there in the front of a church building. I think you understand that. We can't simply move to a new and better location and think that we'll be a more successful church. A better location doesn't make a more successful church in the eyes of God. Like anybody, our church wants to succeed, but we could be going into a situation when we begin to fail more in the eyes of the Lord. That could happen. So, when is a church successful? When we have more people in the doors? When more people are joining the church, baptizing more, when our music is the best in town, when pastor's sermons are the greatest thing since sliced bread, to get as many people saved as we can, is this it? No, our church will be successful when we are obeying Matthew 28. Verses 18 to 20, which we'll read now. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jump back 3 days before this. While Jesus was dying on the cross for our sins, he turned to his own mother and said, "Woman, behold your son." And then he says to John, Apostle John, "Behold your mother." Jesus wanted John to take care of his mother Mary. And you better believe it, from that hour, the disciple, John writes of himself, the disciple took her into his own household. When Jesus makes a final wish on his deathbed, as it were, you follow it. John follows it. But what if he rises from the dead? And indeed he has. And what if after rising from the dead, he issues this command to all disciples? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. How much more do we obey that command? Jesus' last command is the church's first priority. But unfortunately, this great commission has become the great omission. We're entering into a new phase of our church this year. Some things are going to change. More things may change than what we expect. And we need to be ready. Ready for what? Ready to continue to do the mission of the church. And what is the mission of the church? To make disciples. And that's why I want to lead our church, and my ever-present goal as a pastor is to lead our church into greater obedience to this command. Earlier this year, we finished a Thursday night series on how to make disciples of Jesus. I was working through and modifying material from Jim Putman in his book, Real Life Discipleship, Building Churches That Make Disciples. And I don't agree with everything he does, but the material is excellent. I, as your pastor, want to lead us as a church to greater obedience to Jesus' great commission. Our present mission statement captures this. Northlight Baptist Church exists to display God's truth to the world, to make true disciples of Jesus Christ, who disciple others to build up and cause the growth of his church. We exist to make true disciples of Jesus Christ who disciple others. And I know that on an individual level, many of us are sharing the gospel. And many of us as well are involved in other people's lives and helping each other in this church to become better servants of Christ. And at the same time, the Great Commission is more than simply the first part. It's more than simply evangelism. Are you making someone into a disciple? Are you teaching them what Jesus commands? So how can the church help you get there to a greater degree? So this Great Commission passage is centered on the one command to make disciples. And that includes teaching. Now I want to begin to move our leadership this year in our church into a greater fulfillment of this command. We want to take everyone where they are and move them to the next level. And that's going to take more than just a new building. That's going to take specific actions in order to follow Jesus. And so, a successful church, a church is successful when every member is maturing into a disciple who can and is making and teaching other disciples. That's important. I'll repeat that. A church is successful when every member is maturing into a disciple who can and is making and teaching another disciple. This means Christians being actively involved in other Christian spiritual growth. This means Christians being involved in lost people's lives. And I'm thankful that many of us have grown in the past year, and many of us could give specific testimony on how you've grown this year alone. Many of us are taking steps and growing and being actively involved in the growth of others. That's awesome. So I believe that we are heading down this path, and with a little more structure in our church, we can begin to make sure that everyone is in the game. When I was a boy, maybe when you were a child as well, you played some sport. I played many sports. I played baseball, for example. And there were times, to my great disappointment, that I did not play very much. I rode the bench, as it were. By design of the coach. But that is not the church. Everyone in the church is to be in the game. Everyone's to be in the game, following Christ, changing to be like Christ, making disciples of Christ. Follow, changing, making disciples. So where is it that you need to start? What is hindering you from getting to where you can make a disciple? Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you changing? Are you helping to make someone into a more faithful disciple? That's what this passage is all about, making disciples. The chapter begins with the resurrection of Lord Jesus. And throughout the chapter, we are presented with responses to the resurrection. For example, beginning of the chapter, you can see it. The ladies arrive at the tomb on the first day of the week. And there's a great earthquake because an angel of the Lord has descended from heaven and has come and rolled away the stone and has sat upon it. That angel, we're told, was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And the guards were shaking with fear. But the angel comforts the women and says, "Jesus is not here, for he has risen. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's been risen from the dead." And they leave. And here's their response, verses 8 and 9. They left the tomb quickly with great fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet. Here's a response. And worshiped him. They had fear, great joy. They reported. They report the resurrection. And when Jesus appears to them, they worship him. Worship and reporting the good news. That's a good response. But we have another response, one of rejection. The guards in verse 4 shook for fear because of the angel. And now, verse 11, we pick up again with the guards. The guard comes into the city and reports all that happens to the chief priests. So when the chief priests and the elders assemble together to discuss this, they give the guard a large sum of money. And they say, verses 13 and 14, "You're to say, his disciples came by night, stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we'll win him over and keep you out of trouble." And that's what they did. So the chief priests and the elders rejected the resurrection. They explained it away. They suppressed the truth. Rejection is their response. The third story in the chapter is kind of a mixture of responses from the disciples. Verse 16, "But the 11 disciples proceed to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated." That is, he designated this mountain before he was crucified. And so we're talking about the 12 disciples minus one, Judas. And what are their responses when they see Jesus? Verse 17, "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful." So we got two responses here: worship and doubt. The disciples worshiped him, but some of those worshiping him were doubtful. The ladies worshiped him and reported the resurrection to the disciples. The chief priests and the elders rejected the truth. And the 11 disciples worshiped him while some were worshiping and were doubtful. So you have the worship of the ladies and the disciples, you have the doubt of some of the disciples, and you have the rejection, the denial, the cover-up of the chief priests and the elders. Rejection, doubt, and worship. And the doubters in this story are worshipers. So which, by the way, if you doubt in this story, you're included among the worshipers. And Matthew's major point is not to simply give the history of what happened. This is designed to give you, the reader, you, a starting point to determine whether you are where you are with Jesus. Are you a worshiper? Do you doubt in worship? Or are you rejecting? And those three responses usher in this great commission. Jesus has a special command for you if you are a worshiper of Jesus. Jesus came up and spoke to them, it says. To who? To disciples of Jesus. Are you a worshiper of Jesus, his disciple? Do you follow him? Are you prepared then to make steps to obey his command? This is a great commission. Not in the sense that it's wonderful, but in the sense that it is important. It is highly significant. It is highly significant because of the one who gave it. Notice verses 18 to 20 that there is one word that occurs four times. It's the word all. And you can underline this occurrence of this word in your Bible if you haven't done so already. And you can number them. First, verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Second, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Third, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. At the end of the verse 20, I am with you always, literally all the days. Jesus is with us all the days, even to the end of the age. The word all describes then the universal nature of Jesus' command. This is the universal commission of Jesus. First, Jesus bases his command to us to make disciples on his authority. Verse 18, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all the nations. All authority, you make disciples of all the nations. So because Jesus has all authority in all of those nations, we're to make disciples in all of those nations, including our nation. Jesus has been given all the rights to govern over heaven and earth. Without that authority, Jesus' major command in the passage to make disciples, that would be pointless. But he does have all the authority. My question this morning is, on this point, is how did Jesus get this authority? And the answer to that is found back in Daniel chapter 7. I'd like us to turn back there together so we can see this. Daniel chapter 7, and we're asking the question, how did Jesus get all authority over heaven and earth? And we're turning back here because I really want to drive home the fact that Jesus has universal authority. I really want to make this weighty for us so that we are more empowered to obey the command. We need to let these words sink into our ears in Daniel 7. And if you're here in Daniel 7, Daniel is relating to us a vision that he has had in the night. First part of Daniel 7, he recounts visions of the four beasts. And then in Daniel 7, verse 9, we read of the reign of the Ancient of Days, God the Father. We're going to start in verse 9. We'll skip at some point to verse 13. We're going to start in verse 9. I just want the majesty and the wonder of these verses to sink into our hearts and give us weight here. And we have touched on some of these words in previous sermons. See if these sound familiar. Daniel 7, verse 9, Daniel writes, "I kept looking in his vision until thrones were set up. And the Ancient of Days, that is God the Father, took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened." Verse 13, "I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man." That's God the Son, Jesus. "One like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." So the Son of Man approaches the Ancient of Days. Son of God, Jesus Christ, approaching God the Father. And God the Father gives to God the Son, Jesus, all authority, dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples and nations and men of every language might serve him. And his dominion is everlasting, will never come to an end. It's because Jesus has been given all authority in all the nations, because the Father has given to Jesus a kingdom that people from every language might serve him, we're now commanded. We're commanded to go into all those nations and make disciples of those people. And Jesus now, he has every right. He has every right to tell us to do it. To make those disciples of those nations, because he's been given authority over every one of those nations, including Canada. So your response, remember Matthew 28, calling for a response, your response. So we look to him, we worship him, he's got all of the rights, we submit to him in every way. That's our response. So we submit to him to make disciples. Now, this universal commission from Jesus has four simple statements. Go, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. So these are the four things that will drive any disciple who attempts to do the Great Commission. The first there, go, or going. Verse 19 carries the idea of this being active. It's a going. We don't wait for the people to come to us. We go to them. We don't depend on the new building or the flashy sign out front. We must be going. We must pursue this activity of making disciples. It's the type of thing that you fit into your daily, your weekly, your schedule somehow. Or it's the type of thing that you are doing throughout the day with your kids, family, coworkers, and neighbors. But whatever it is, it's you going. And you pursuing. So to make disciples requires you to get out of your safe space and to pursue those outside of Christ and to pursue those who are in Christ out of your love for Christ. In other words, you're required to make this an active part of your life. Go, says the one who has all authority over all the nations. So as we go about our daily lives, what are we to be doing? What we're to be doing is to be making disciples. And what does that mean? Well, when you put together the Great Commission passages in Luke 24, verses 46 to 49, with this passage, and Acts 1 and verse 8, what you come away with is this, that making disciples is an active pursuit of lost people to preach to them forgiveness and repentance from sin, to baptize them, and to continue teaching them what Christ has commanded us. An active pursuit of lost people to preach to them forgiveness and repentance from sin. To baptize them and to continue teaching them what Christ has commanded. And this should be done in the power of the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8. Progressively throughout the regions of the world, first locally, then further and further out into all the world and to all people groups regardless of their ethnicity. And we're making disciples. A disciple of Jesus is someone who follows Jesus. He is saved. This person who is a disciple is born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're to make those people, but being a disciple and making a disciple isn't just helping him or her to become a believer. But it also includes the idea of growth. And commitment. Every born-again person is by nature, by his or her new nature, committed. Jesus says, for example, things like this. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, are you committed to your family? Okay, you'd be more committed to Jesus than that. He also says, Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So a disciple is not only someone who starts the relationship with Christ, but is somebody who daily denies himself. Daily he is taking up his cross, and daily he is following Christ. That's the very definition of being a disciple, someone who starts and continues his relationship to Christ, daily denying himself, committed to growing to the point of himself being able to produce another disciple. A disciple is, by nature, someone who makes another disciple. A disciple making disciple. So that's what it is to make a disciple. When you win them to Christ and then you strengthen their relationship with Christ. You pursue this. It's active. This is part of what it means to be a disciple. You yourself are making disciples. And Jim Putman says in his book, too often our idea of being on a mission with God, if we think that's even our job, is inviting our unbelieving friends and family to church so the pastor can convince them to accept Christ. If we believe that these new converts should be taught at all, he says, we certainly don't think we are capable or qualified to teach them. Tragically, he says, most believers do not know or do not accept that we, the local church, are God's plan A for reaching the world, and there is no plan B. That's you, that's me. So it's not a parachurch organization, not InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, not the homeless shelters, not a disaster relief program, not the Navigators, not Christian Motorcyclists Association, not even a parachurch Bible college. God's plan A is the church to reach the world. And that means all of us. So are you committed to growing to the point where you can make a disciple? How is so-and-so member going to get there? Right? How is that going to happen? How is so-and-so member going to get to the point where he or she can make a disciple? How is that person over there going to get to the point where they can make a disciple? It's going to take follow, changing before making disciples. Follow Christ, change to be like Christ, making disciples of Christ. What do we have to do? What do we have to do as a church to get each member and attender of our church active in the next step they need to take so that someday they too can make another disciple? And this is what we as a church need to be headed towards. Whatever the answer to that question is, that's what we need to be doing. So we're going to be considering that this year. It may take some more organization. It may take a little more structure. When we were first given the lease for the new building, part of the lease had this line in it. The tenant, that's us, the tenant is responsible to repair the structural components of the church. We think, no. We got that changed to landlord, that the landlord is responsible to repair the structural components of the church building. Because of the foundation cracks, I mean, that's not our fault. But in a spiritual sense, we are responsible to repair the structural components of our church. In a spiritual sense, if our church does not have a simple and proper culture where those attending are funneled through a simple process of following Christ, growing to be like Christ, so that they can make disciples of Christ, if we don't have a plan in place, we can't haphazardly expect that it's going to happen. We are responsible to repair the structural components of our church, to ensure that people follow Christ, to grow to be like Christ, who then can make disciples of Christ. Okay, so how do we make disciples? We make disciples by doing two things in the passage. And if you're not back in Matthew, you can turn back to Matthew chapter 28. We make disciples by doing two things. by baptizing them and by teaching them. Jesus says, Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. How? By baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Disciples baptize other disciples. Believe it or not, since making disciples is for all disciples, baptizing is for all disciples. This doesn't say let your pastor make a disciple out of them, and neither does it say let your pastor baptize them, because you can't do it. No, disciples are to baptize disciples. If disciples are to make disciples, disciples are to baptize disciples. Baptism isn't something only performed then by the clergy, any more than disciple making is something only performed by the clergy. Sounds radical, doesn't it? Well, show me the scripture that only clergy baptize. So this is why I haven't done all the baptizing here. As long as the candidate for baptism is thoroughly examined regarding his or her testimony and evidence of salvation, the act of immersing in water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can be performed by any disciple. Any disciple can make a disciple. Any disciple can baptize a disciple. And any disciple can and should teach another disciple. That's the next way we make disciples. Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. This is simply instruction. Instruction on what Jesus expects of us in belief and practice. Which includes making disciples, by the way. He does expect that of us, doesn't he? This is disciples teaching other disciples. And I want to be working with leadership of our assembly this year to take specific steps to create even more of a culture of discipleship where we can say, one of us in our assembly can say, I am teaching so-and-so, or I am receiving teaching from so-and-so disciple. As a disciple, he is commanding you. Are you willing to follow Christ? To change? In order someday to be able to make disciples? Are you willing to help others to do the same? Are you willing to take someone in our assembly, pull them aside a few times a month, pour yourself into their life to get them to the point where they're able to make a disciple? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to be pulled aside based on Jesus' authority to be taught to make disciples? Scared? Nervous about that? Don't really want to get deep into other people's lives to regularly teach them what Jesus taught us, but maybe you're willing. You don't really want to, but you're willing. No worries. Jesus says, verse 20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Is that sufficient for you? Yes, it is. Okay. He is with you. Jesus' presence empowers us for the task. Hudson Taylor, when Hudson Taylor was director of the China Inland Mission, he often interviewed candidates for the mission field. On one occasion, he met with a group of applicants to determine their motivations for service. He asked someone, why do you wish to go as a foreign missionary? I want to go because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Somebody else says, I want to go because millions are perishing without Christ. There's other answers. Hudson Taylor says, All these motives are good, but they will fail you in times of testings, trials, tribulations, possible death. There is but one motive that will sustain you in trial and testing, namely, the love of Christ. And illustrate that love of Christ, that it is required, that you love Christ. This is why we do this, out of our love and worship of Christ. There's a missionary in Africa who once asked if he really liked what he was doing. His response, shocking. He says, "Do I like this work? No. My wife and I do not like dirt. We have reasonable, refined sensibilities. We don't like crawling into vile huts through goat refuse. But is a man to do nothing for Christ that he doesn't like? God pity him if not. Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have the orders. Go, make disciples." And so we go. And then he says, love constrains us. But you say, "I really am scared." Follow Christ. Be changing to be like Christ. Make disciples of Christ. You say, "What if I don't say the right things?" Follow Christ. Be changing to be like Christ. Make disciples of Christ. You say, "What if I don't have time?" Follow. Change. Make disciples. What if I don't feel equipped? Follow, change, disciple. We can do this. Jesus is with us. You can do this. Jesus is with you. You might not like to make disciples. You might not enjoy sharing Christ, or it scares you to teach a new disciple who has a very dirty past, but that won't matter if you love Christ. Do you love him? Do you worship him? Do you worship him as the ladies in Matthew 28 and as the original disciples did? Then let's go. Let's go make disciples. Follow Christ to be changed by him to make disciples of Jesus Christ. This is our mission. And it's related to us in this hymn, number 697. O Zion, haste. Your mission, high fulfilling. Motivating number, and in the mind of the author of the hymn, Zion is a description, a word for the church. Okay, so keep that in mind. Zion, church, your mission, high fulfilling. We need to be doing this and growing more toward this all the time. Let's stand together. We'll sing number 697.
Zion, haste, thy mission high fulfilling, to tell to all the world that God is light, that he who made all nations is not willing one soul should perish, lost in shades of night. Publish glad tidings, tidings of peace, tidings of Jesus, redemption and release. Behold how many thousands still are lying, bound in the darksome prison house of sin, with none to tell them of the Savior's dying, or of the life he died for them to win. glad tidings, tidings of peace, tidings of Jesus' redemption and release. Proclaim to every people, tongue, and nation that God in whom they live and move is love. Tell how he stooped to save his lost creation and died on earth that man might live above. Publish glad tidings, tidings of peace, tidings of Jesus' redemption and release. Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul in prayer victorious, and all thou spendest, Jesus will repay. Publish glad tidings, tidings of peace, tidings of Jesus, redemption and release.
Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you and before your Son. As in that first Sunday when you raised your Son from the dead. And we picture ourselves among those first disciples. And we cling to the blood-stained feet of our resurrected Lord. Our Father, we pray that you would give us a deeper sense of the authority that Jesus has over all the nations. The authority that he has over our nation, our province, and over the towns that we live in, and over every individual that we come in contact with. And our Father, we ask that you would empower us this year to an even greater degree to be able to make disciples, to follow this last command of Jesus, and to make it our first priority. That would motivate our love for Christ, we pray, would motivate our following your Son, our being changed into his image, and to, in turn, make disciples. Make disciples of Jesus. So, Lord, we commit our church to you, each soul here today and who's not here today, as a that each one of us would be solely committed to the mission that has been revealed, and that we would find ourselves empowered by your Holy Spirit to do this work and to take the next steps that we might be the disciples of Jesus that are pleasing to you and to your Son, that we might be fruitful in his mission for us. And we ask this for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. We're dismissed.